Well, good morning, Genesis. It's good to be with you today, and I want to encourage you to find Psalm 139 in your Bible. We'll be looking carefully at a number of these verses in Psalm 139. I know there's two kinds of people that I frankly find kind of annoying, and I've been each of them. There are those who know everything. When you try to instruct them in something, oh, I know, I understand, I get that. In the early days of this crisis, that was a lot of us. We thought we knew everything that was going to happen. And then there are those who don't know anything. I don't know. You ask the store clerk at the grocery store, where are the pickles? I don't know. And they walk the other direction. Or maybe you ask a teenager, when's your homework due? I don't know. To be honest, most of us are in that situation right now. What's going to happen next? What's next week going to be like? And the real answer is, I don't know. Knowledge comes in a couple of different formats, in different ways. There's factual knowledge. Think Jeopardy, dates and events and facts. How many feet are in a mile? Which is longer, a mile or a kilometer? And then there's experiential knowledge. That's what you gain by doing things. For instance, some of you know what it's like to be in the medical community or work in a hospital during the coronavirus. I do not have that experience. I don't know. And then there's intuitive knowledge. There's knowing something just because it's somewhere inside of you. For instance, how best to comfort a child when they're sick. But there's one common thread through all of this. There's a lot we don't know. But God knows everything. This morning we want to talk about how well God knows not just facts and figures and things about the world, but how well he knows you and how well he knows me. We call that being omniscient. God knows everything. That means he never learns. He never forgets. He always knows right from wrong. He knows truth from a lie. God cannot be deceived. Because he's omniscient, he knows every detail about your life, your past, your present, and your future. He knows everything there is to know about me and to know about you. He is all-knowing. So let's take a look again at Psalm 139, which was read dramatically for us earlier. Verse 1 says, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." See, God is intimately acquainted with who you are, what you do, and where you're going. He's intimately acquainted with you. And the good news is, though he knows everything there is to know about you, he still loves you. And that's a wonder. And that knowledge, that relationship didn't start because of me. It started because of God, the great initiator. See, verse 1 is teaching us that God is digging deeply into your soul. There's two key words here. He searched and he knows. To search means to make a detailed investigation in order to identify weakness or sin or falsehood. And it's an ongoing investigation. It sounds kind of past tense. You search, but it's really what we call the perfect tense. It means it starts and it keeps going. It's an ongoing process. God is continuing to examine our soul. And the result is, he knows us. And again, that's not just a factual knowledge. It's used in the most intimate of senses. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you like and what you dislike. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. God knows every motive of what you do, even when you don't know. How's that possible? Well, because he created you. Drop down to verse 13. "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." That's a metaphor for the womb. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." If we had time, we could look at this more carefully and see how this passage speaks to the value of the unborn. He knew me in the womb. How it speaks to the value of people at the end of life. Every day ordained for me was written in God's book. But the bottom line is this. He cares about you because he created you. And he knows you and he searches you to reveal all the hidden things inside of you, not to condemn you, but to bring you to a place of growth. A number of years ago, my wife Tammy and I were living in a house. We had this concrete patio, and just off the patio, we discovered in the hot, stressful times of the summer, there were patches of grass that just kind of burned up and didn't grow well. So Tammy got the idea, well, you know what? In the spring, let's dig some of those patches up and we'll plant some bulbs in there and at least we'll have some pretty flowers. And so that sounded great. So early in the spring, I got out there and I found the first kind of spot that I knew wasn't growing well and got my shovel and I dug down. It went about 3 inches and smack, hit something hard. What's that? I dug around a little bit and about 3 inches below the grass was another piece of broken up concrete. I have no idea how that got there, but okay. So I dug it out and moved over to the next hole or the next spot where I wanted to dig a hole. Same process. Pretty soon I got a metal rod and I started going around the backyard everywhere the grass didn't seem quite right and I started probing and I kept hitting these broken pieces of concrete. What was going to start as a project of just one or two little spots, I got kind of, persnickety about it all and decided I was going to dig them all up. And eventually my backyard looked like a scene from the movie Holes where there were just spots everywhere. Eventually, we filled some of that back in with good dirt and new grass seed, and some had the flower bulbs. But I'm thinking about what I did there. I realized that's exactly what God does with us. He probes and he digs into us. Why? To expose things that are holding us back, things that are obstacles to our growth. And then he takes those things that he finds and he helps us remove them and puts rich soil in there so that it will be fertile and it will grow and it will bear fruit. And we live in a unique time right now where I think we're under stress. It's sort of like the hot, blazing sun of the summer that's burning out the grass where it's shallow. And these are times not to be afraid, but times to open up your heart to a holy, awesome Creator God and say, God, you know me. You know what? I don't know what's under there. I can tell there's something because it's a weak spot. It's a brown spot. It's a place I don't even want to look at. But God, I invite you to search me and to know me, to be able to remove, during this time, remove some of those things that have been there for years. Use this season, God, to probe. Now, this digging results in discovery. Because God is searching us, he is able to discern what's going on in our hearts, and he discerns the quality of our character. The word discern here is the same word that's used when people would winnow wheat. To winnow wheat is to take wheat after it's harvested and to throw it up into the air. And what would happen is the good, solid, hard, heavy kernels would fall to the ground and the light, fluffy chaff that you don't want would sort of blow away. And God is winnowing in our hearts and our minds. He's discerning what we think and what we do, separating the good from the bad. I don't know if you've ever gotten in the car with somebody. Maybe you hitched a ride with them and you're jumping in. And I'll tell you, at least half the time I do that, somebody says, oh, sorry, it's such a mess in my car. If you want to get to know somebody really well, especially if it's a family car, get in their car and look around. You can figure out real quickly what kind of music they like. You can figure out if they've been to the beach recently because there's sand on the floor mat. Look at that empty cup in the cup holder, and you can tell whether they had drank coffee recently or maybe they're a Coke drinker. And if you're really, really ambitious, and they're not going to want you to do this, look under the seat and find the French fry from McDonald's that was left there from yesterday, or was it last month, or maybe it was last year, who knows. I don't think I've ever let anybody detail my car, and I don't know that I ever will, and the reason is I don't want anybody to know the details. That's my life, and it's kind of private, and frankly, it's kind of messy sometimes. But what this passage is teaching us is that God knows so much about you and so much about me. Look at verse 2. It says, God says that when you're sitting, when you're getting up, when you rise, David, the psalmist, is reflecting on the fact that God perceives our thoughts from a distance. My going out, my lying down. You're familiar with everything. He just puts that everything out there. Familiar with all my ways and even my speech before a word's on my tongue. God knows what I'm going to say before I know what I'm going to say. I call that our character. See, the sum total of all of our decisions and actions is who we are. It's our character. And the text says that God knows your thoughts. And you know what? That's a little scary because we tend to think thoughts are really private, right? You can be at somebody's house and they feed you a meal and you're saying, oh, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. That was really good. And in your thoughts, you're thinking, man, I wouldn't feed that to my dog. Or you see Bob at the hardware store and, hi, Bob, how you doing? And in your head, you're going, you jerk, you still owe me 20 bucks. You see, our thoughts are our own. And we don't think anyone can look in there, but God can. Our actions are mentioned. You know, when I sit and when I rise, when you sit down for breakfast or dinner, God's there and present. When you go off to work or you go for a walk, nothing's hidden from him. From getting out of bed in the morning to going to bed at night, he knows everywhere that we go, which right now maybe God's job's a little easier because we're not going very far. And then he's just summarized in verse 3, you're familiar with all my ways. Thoughts, actions, and then speech. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. See, out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. So God hears what we say and knows what we're thinking, what's going on in our heart. And those things that almost come out of your mouth and you're really glad that you bit your tongue, God knows about those too. He knows our heart. So here's David writing this psalm, and he's king, and he's got a lot he could think about. Nations and kingdoms and battles and economies and all the sorts of things that leaders have to concern themselves with today. And he thinks about all that God knows. And where does he end up? He ends up back with himself. And he says, that amazing, awesome, big God, the mover and shaker of history, the one who brings nations up and brings them down, cares about me. That intimately. He knows me that well. He hangs on my every thought and on my every word. So what does God do with all that knowledge? The text tells us in verse 5 that he offers then to direct us, to direct the paths of our life. Verse 5 says that he hems us in behind and before. He lays his hand upon us. It's God establishing boundaries, good boundaries, for our safety, for our well-being. It took me a lot of years in my Christian life until I finally realized that the boundaries that God has created for me are good. He doesn't just put them there because he's some sort of dictator God or likes to see how I do. He says, walk in these paths because these are the paths of blessing. These are the paths of growth. And how often I resisted them. I still do, but I've come to the point of just going, okay, God, your ways are the best ways. He moves us along. It makes me think of when I mow my lawn sometimes in the summer. I have toads in my backyard, and I'd be mowing along. I push mow up a strip, down a strip, and all of a sudden there's a toad out in front of me, and I hop out of the way. And I'm tempted to mow over because every time I let go of the handle of my push mower, it stops. And then I have to go out, and I kind of, you know, come on, little toad, and I move it over to the part I've already mowed so it's safe. I mow past, and by the time I come back, that stupid toad's starting to hop back into the spot where I'm going to mow again. And I'm thinking, come on, I'm doing this for your good. How like that toad we often are. God moves us to a path of blessing, a good spot, and we keep on wanting to hop back to the other. We don't like boundaries. And I'll tell you right now, we're living under boundaries. We have restrictions, and it feels really constraining. But they're for our good. How much are you resisting that? Maybe that is a symptom of how you sometimes resist God and his boundaries as well. See, God uses these boundaries to strengthen us, to direct us. And David starts to think hypothetically. He says, you know, if I wanted to get away from God, I wonder if I could even do that. So verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? And he says, if I go up, if I go as high as I can to the highest mountain, if I get on a space shuttle and go off into space, can I get away from God? And David says, no, you're there. If I go down, down to Sheol, this kind of word that's used sometimes for the grave or death or just under the ground, if I took a submarine to the lowest part of the ocean, when I get there, who's there? You. God is there. If I start in the east and get on a jet and I go to the west, I left God in New York City. By the time I get to Los Angeles, guess who's there? God's there. Literally, it says, when I go here, you. When I go there, you. I can't get away from you. Now, if you're an enemy of God, and by the way, the Bible's really clear, you are either a child of God or an enemy of God. There's really no middle ground. We're born enemies of God. Fallen people, rebellious people. We become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So if you've not done that yet, this text ought to unnerve you that God knows you that well. But if you're his child, there's no greater comfort than the reality that God knows me well and he is always, always, always with me. Makes me think of a time when my kids were really little and we were shopping at a big shopping mall, and they were settling down at the food court, and I went down the hallway to use the bathroom, and I was just washing my hands and starting to leave when I heard this voice from one of the stalls, this little boy voice saying something you never hear in a men's bathroom. Mommy! Mommy! And I didn't know what to do, so I left. And I walked out the door, and there was this kind of young mom just sort of anxiously waiting, sorting through her packages. And my mind sort of put the picture together that this boy was having trouble, and mom couldn't hear him because she was out in the hallway. So I started to walk away, and my conscience kicked in a little bit. The Spirit prompted me. So I turned around and took a few steps back toward the woman, and then my scared self kicked in, and I turned around again, and I left. I got back to the food court, and I started telling Tammy about the story. And, of course, she said, you need to go right back and help them. Ugh. So I did. I walked up, and I talked to the mom and discovered that that was the boy's first experience of using the men's room all by himself, and obviously it wasn't going well. So I said, all right, I'll get involved. So I went in, and there's the little boy still asking for mommy. I said, do you want your mommy? Yes. Well, she can't come in here. Oh. And then I asked the question, do you need help? Yes. Do you want me to help you? No. Woo! I was so grateful for that. So now I don't know what to do. Eventually, I just kind of kicked out any of the men that were done. I blocked the door, didn't let anybody come in. They weren't too happy about that because they'd been shopping for a while. And let mom come in and take care of everything. And I learned a few things that day. I learned a greater appreciation for moms who have children, especially single moms who have children of the opposite gender. I learned that I should listen when the Holy Spirit prompts me. And if I don't listen to the Holy Spirit, I should at least listen to my wife. Still learning that one. I've learned that as humans, we are finite. We are small. We can only be in one spot at one time. And I also learned how grateful I am for a Heavenly Father that's not bound by that. A God who can be with you in your home right now, can be with me here at the Genesis Center, can be with Christians in China or in Israel or on any part of this planet. God is present. Friends, we are finite, and God is infinite. During this crisis, I hope you're understanding how fragile you are, how small you are, and yet how big God is. See, God is not bound by location. And the last thing I just want to mention, he's not bound by circumstances either. Right now, we're in a dark time. But the text goes on in verse 11 and says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. In other words, even if the circumstances close in like a gloomy, dark, moonless night, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And that's what I want you to know this morning, that if you are a Christ follower, that you can walk in the light even in the midst of darkness, because you're walking with God. And all of that comes by knowing Christ as your Savior. I think of what we just talked about and how fulfilled it really is in God's Son, Jesus. Where is God during all this? Is he with you? Think of the names of Jesus, the words that he takes upon himself. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. That's the shepherd that moves the flock along, keeps them from harm, brings them to fertile land. He's guiding. Jesus is shepherding. And then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In this dark time, if you have Christ in your life, you have light in the midst of the darkness. So I want to speak this encouragement to you this morning. All the things we don't know, there's one thing we can be sure of. God knows. And in all of that, he knows you intimately, deeply, and wants to know you more. So I want to encourage you to end where the psalmist ends, the very end of this passage, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. This is a request now. Go deeper, God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Put me to the test. Know my anxious thoughts. There's a lot to know right now, God. See, God, in all of this, if there's any offensive way in me. And then through your Son, Jesus Christ, lead me in the way everlasting. Andrea is going to lead us in prayer this morning. And as she's doing that, give your heart more and more to Jesus Christ. Give your anxieties to him. If you're walking in darkness, find the light of Jesus. If you need prayer, put that in the chat that you're watching on right now, or text Genesis or email us. We'd love to follow up personally with you and strengthen you in your relationship with Jesus.
Good morning, Genesis. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning free of so many of life's daily distractions, yet at the same time filled with fear and anxiety. Many of us are hurting, we are scared, we are confused. God, we want this all to just go away. But we fall before you this morning and we say, your will be done. You don't call us to a life of comfort and happiness, but a life of faith. God, give us an unwavering faith. As we ground ourselves in the truth that the universe was formed at your command and that you will never and will never leave this situation out of your control, we pray that you will give us wisdom. Reveal to us what it looks like to have faith in a time like this. Give us wisdom and discernment. We thank you for your goodness, even as we struggle right now. We thank you for your word and your character, your never-changing character. We see the news changing daily. We're seeing different sides of people who we thought we knew. Nothing seems solid right now, God, but you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We praise you for that, and we thank you for that gift, that you are the constant, the rock that we can cling to no matter what. God, in this morning, we also lift up our Kingdom Network partners overseas, those around the world who are struggling. We pray that you will give us the strength and the ability to not just think about ourselves and our immediate needs, but that we'll also have an increased sense of solidarity with those around the world who are also feeling fear and isolation. God, they're also experiencing a lack of resources, which in many cases is much worse than what we are experiencing here. God, their immediate needs are real. We pray for those around the world who, on a good day, have a hard time accessing adequate medical care. Lord, we pray for those who have economic needs, who on a good day need to struggle to earn the money that they need so that they can feed their families tomorrow. God, and now with COVID-19, all of these needs are just growing. They're increased, God. People are struggling, and we lift them up to you, Lord. Lord, for Ghana Christian Mission, we thank you for the clinic staff and the dedicated people who are working there to meet the needs of sick people. We pray that you will just continue to provide resources and money so that they can buy the things that they need. We pray that they are able to get their masks and their gowns and their detergents and their gloves and everything that they need to serve those vulnerable people in their communities. God, we praise you for the dedicated staff and the work that's continuing to happen there. Lord, we also lift up Questscope in their work with those vulnerable refugees. God, I praise you and thank you for the people who are dedicated and who are on the front lines working there. We thank you for your provision of hygiene kits in the refugee camps, and we praise you for the youth who are stepping up and taking charge and showing leadership to care for those in their communities. God, we also pray for orphan helpers and the young men and women who are behind bars right now and for the staff that are locked up with them. I thank you for the work that's continuing to happen there to provide medicines and food and resources in the centers. God, we pray for the youth who have been released from the centers, who are struggling for daily survival. We pray that you will provide the resources that they need. God, above all, I pray for each person here that is joining us on video this morning. I pray that you will give us wisdom and discernment, that you will show us not just how to love our neighbors and our communities and how to take care of ourselves, God, but that you will reveal to us in a new way how to love and support our brothers and sisters around the world who are struggling. God, we love you. We know that you are in control. And we praise you, God. We say all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.